to 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we're going to be starting a new series called Refocus. And in just a second I'll be reading that, but if you'll find your place there, that's where we're going to get started this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now occasionally, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but occasionally I'll start out to do something and then halfway through it, I'll forget what I was out to do. I'll go into a room. This happens to me frequently. I'll go somewhere, like I'll go into a room, and I will walk in there to get something, and then I'll get in there, and I'll go, now, what did I come in here for? I don't know. Has that ever happened to you? Or I sit down at the computer. This has happened before. I sit down at the computer because I have to do something on the computer. But the next thing you know, I'm distracted by doing some other things. And an hour or two later, I actually get up from the computer realizing I hadn't accomplished what I intended to do the first time when I sat down on the computer. Has this ever happened to you before? It's something crazy. The reality is it's the effect of the fall. Now, not the season, the fall, not the weather. The weather might make us crazy too, but it comes from the effect of sin in the world, and it affects our minds. Our minds don't do what they are created to do all the time. They're messed up, and that's probably just a little way in which they're messed up. But that's a problem that we often have, is that we often lose our focus, and so that's why it's so important that we refocus from time to time. You know, there's a million things that we should forget that we somehow can't get over. But the most important things oftentimes are the things we often forget. And so it's so important for us as God's people that we constantly adjust our focus. And that's why we are doing this series. Imagine if we just do that in a moment. What happens if we do that over the course of a couple days? Where we're supposed to do something, we keep completely forget, and we don't return to it in a couple days, or a couple months, or a couple years. Imagine how far off track we can get as people when that happens. You can find yourself, and I think this happens to most people. If this doesn't happen to you, consider it a blessing from God that you're a very unique person. But it happens to all of us at times where we realize, you know, what did I set out to do in life? Like, there was a time when I just knew God put it on my heart. Now, if you're young and you don't know, don't get nervous. Don't be concerned if you don't know exactly what you're supposed to do. But there will come a time, I promise you, when it'll become clear. But the danger is there will become a time where you'll forget it. And you'll get into the midlife crisis, where you just sort of forget. You lose the passion for what it is you think that you're supposed to be doing. And this is a danger that happens to us. And then on top of that, it would be one thing if nothing's changing around you. But the problem is this: God has put a purpose on the heart of every human being, and even more so on the church, his collective group of people, and they have a job to do, and it has to do with engaging the world. But the problem is this: the world is changing. So even if you're not losing your focus, you're still in need of refocusing and adjusting, because the world is changing all around us all the time. When I was in high school, I took a photography class. I was interested in art, and I was good at it. And so the teacher who taught the art class, I enjoyed, and he taught a photography class. So I thought I would take the class. And so I bought this expensive camera. Now, back then, I wouldn't even have to say that it was a manual camera, because I don't think they had digital cameras, yet alone cameras that you can talk to people like it's a phone. But this was a manual camera, and on manual cameras, they have this ring called the focusing ring. And so when you're taking a picture, even a still shot of something, you constantly had to have your hand on the focus ring and be adjusting to have a clear focus shot. And if you were taking an action shot where there was something moving in the picture, you really had to be careful with that. And that's a lot like what we as the church need to be doing as we are in a changing world. Things are happening all the time, and it is so important that we constantly adjust. So that's what this series is about. I didn't realize it, and that's the problem, because oftentimes you don't realize it, that you've lost focus. But I didn't realize that I had lost focus. And as the leader of the leaders of the church, it's my ultimate responsibility to try my best to help us stay focused on why we're here. And I wonder if maybe you would consider, have you lost focus? What is the point of why we're here as a church? What has Providence been set here to do? That's why we want to refocus our energies on what God's called us to do. So this is what I've been praying, and I wonder if you'll be praying this with me. Through the course of the next few weeks, as we set out to refocus, would you pray with me as I pray that the Holy Spirit would revive our hearts to be fixed and certain that we live out our lives for the clear mission God's given the church, that we would come together and that we would respond with an attitude when we see that mission again clearly as being all in, every one of us, the entire church, every member completely dedicated to our mission. Would you pray that with me? Imagine if God did that, if he set all of us, even in this room, the number of people here, if he set all of us in a fixed determination with a clear focus that we're to live out the life that he's put us on this earth to do, what he could do, the story he might write at this time, in this age, through this church and our community. That's my hope here. So do you know what our mission is? I'm hoping over the next 2-3 weeks that this is something that you will memorize. We've been saying this from the beginning, that the mission that God has placed Providence Church here, and it's really the same for every Christian. You may word it differently, but this is the way we say it. We exist to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. If you're a Christian, you should belong to a church. There's no such thing in the Bible as Christians that don't belong to a church. You are part of the church. Now, whether you act like it is one thing, but Christians are collectively called the church in the Bible. And the church's responsibility in this world is to glorify God. And we believe that happens when we treasure Christ, love people, and make disciples. And hopefully over the next 3 weeks, we're going to show you why we believe that from Scripture. So the topic this morning is this. The mission of the church starts with treasuring Christ. The mission of the church starts with treasuring Christ. So you've got your Bibles open, the 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses for us, and then we're going to study it. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in me will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, there's a lot here. And I hope, actually, I'm feeling like what our series will be in the beginning of the year is we're going to walk through 1 Peter together to see what it looks like every day to live as the church. But for this purpose and this time from this passage of Scripture, there's several things that I want you to see that help us understand that the mission of the church starts with treasuring Christ. And the first thing is this: treasuring Christ means seeing Jesus as precious. We see that in verses 6 and verses 4. Well, verse 4 first. We see that the Lord is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he is chosen and precious. And then if you look at verse 6, Peter, the apostle, quotes Isaiah 28, verse 16, where it says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So what we're seeing here is this. First of all, how do we know that treasure in Christ is seeing Jesus as precious? Well, we see it in Scripture. And even Peter does what we try to do as the preachers every week, whoever it is that's standing up here to preach to you, Peter's doing what we try to do, where he says, "For it stands in Scripture." And he goes to Scripture itself to try to prove what it is that God is saying to us. And what we see here is this image, this Old Testament image, that Jesus Christ is the rock. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says it just like that. The rock of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. And now what we see here is that the word that is used of this stone, this rock, is the word precious. And the Greek word, it literally means something of high value or something noble. What it means is this: when you consider something precious, you consider that something of intrinsic value or something that is desirable and rare. Or you can combine the two, that is something that is so valuable that it is desirable and it stands out among everything else that you possess or everything else that you treasure. And so what we're seeing is that the word precious aims at the response of the heart to ascribe value or to ascribe worth to something else. But the thing that's interesting about that word precious is something that John Piper, if you ever listen to him, points out, is that there's no verb form of the word precious. You can't precious something. You know, there's nothing there. And that's where the word treasure becomes a good replacement for this. Treasuring. Something can be something that you treasure that's precious, or you can treasure it. It's an act of the heart. It's a verb. It's an action. So here's an example. Back in the Gospels of Matthew, chapter 13, Jesus shares a quick little parable. Actually, it's just three verses, where in Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy over finding this, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field." And so Jesus is saying that what we have in the kingdom is a treasure. And guess what? Jesus is the king of that kingdom. He is the greatest treasure. And so Jesus is to be treasured. And treasuring means knowing or feeling the preciousness of something that you value. It's valuing Jesus above everything else that you possess, everything else that you have access to. Now, in verse 4, we see that Jesus, this is interesting, is precious in the sight of God. That's important. What he's saying here is this, and then he quotes Isaiah, who Isaiah is actually quoting God himself, for the Lord says that this stone is precious. So what we're seeing here is this: God the Father treasures Jesus. Now consider that for a second. If the infinite God, who knows all things, he has infinite wisdom, he has seen everything, he has measured everything, he knows the worth and value of everything, and the Bible says that in the very deep heart of God, his greatest treasure is Jesus Christ, shouldn't it then be true of us? His creature, those he has made into his image, that our greatest treasure should be Jesus Christ. In fact, it is a way in which it should expose if there's something wrong with us. Because if it is not true of you that you treasure Christ, it reveals, because you are very unlike the God who created you, that something's went wrong. Something's wrong. Something needs to be fixed. If in our heart, and that can be true because we're created to treasure everything but Christ. We're not created to do that, but after creation, the effect of sin has caused sin nature so that we value everything but the right things. But then God changes our heart. But over time, if we're not careful, we lose focus. And over time, our attention gets drawn off the right thing. And at any given moment as a child of God, if that moment you're not treasuring Christ above all things, something is clearly wrong. And so it's helpful to understand this. Treasuring Christ means seeing Jesus as precious. What it means is this. You see that word about later in the passage about the passions of the flesh? What Peter is speaking of here is that instead of our passions being for other things in the world, our passion should be for the greatest heavenly thing, and that is Jesus Christ. This speaks of what Christians ought to be passionate about. We should be passionate about Jesus. And so treasuring Christ sees Jesus as precious. The second thing I want you to see is this, that treasuring Christ is a passion that changes you. So do you see that? Treasuring Christ is treating Jesus as your most precious treasure, most precious thing. It's something that should be a passion in your heart for him. And what we see the second thing is that treasuring Christ is even more than that. It's having a passion that actually changes how you live. Look at verse 1-3. This helps us to see what I'm saying here. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual, for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So he compares us to a newborn infant because, this is important, in chapter 1, Peter says that Christians are people who have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. So he's told us in his teaching in this letter, 1 Peter, that we are Christians are indeed people that aren't just people who know the right things. They have been born again. There's been a change of their heart through the living and abiding word of God. And now he goes back to that illustration. Being born again, we are people who are like infants. Here. And notice the words that he connects infants with, these two action words. Notice the words long for and have tasted there in verse 2-3. Have you ever longed for something? Have you ever, what it's speaking of is having a craving, having something that's just, that's a desire in your heart that's so passionate and so strong that you're willing to give up all for it. Have you ever heard a baby cry for a bottle? I mean, it's almost like, I love those old movies. I forget which movie it was, but there's movies back when I was growing up where it was about a baby and it played what the baby was thinking. So I don't remember who the actor was, but it was like the whole movie was like this baby sitting there and you could hear it thinking. It was so funny. What's that movie? Look Who's Talking. Yeah, you guys know. So I love that. Like, what, this baby screaming her head off or his head off for the bottle. I wonder what she's thinking. She's probably thinking, I don't care what you think of me. I want my bottle. You know, it's just like, what's going on in there? That's exactly what happens to me when I go to a ball game. When I go to a ball game and I smell food, even though that food is like four times as much as you should have to pay for it, it's like I empty my wallet to get a big old cheesesteak from a Phillies game or whatever that is, those funnel cakes that they make that smell so stinking good. A craving stirs up in me, and I'm just willing to just do some stupid stuff over it. I'll empty my wallet. This might be a good time for me to take up the offering. Because treasuring Christ means you should empty your wallet. No, it means far more than that. It obviously means the way we spend our money will be different because the money really has no value compared to what we truly treasure when God changes our heart. But it means far more than that. It means that God has given us a new heart, that we value Christ so much that we're willing to give him our lives, that we're willing to do anything. We're willing to empty the wallet of our hearts. If our heart had a wallet, whatever it was in there that we once valued so much, gone. When we're born again and we treasure Christ, and in there now becomes Jesus, our most precious value. So in verse 5, he says that we're being built up, right? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so treasuring Christ leads to a life driven by that passion where you act differently because you live a life of sacrifice, a life that God is pleased with, that God can point to and go, you see that? That's what it looks like when I change a person's life from a life pursuing sin and pursuing things that Satan would want, pursuing, you know, being more like the nature of Satan than the nature of God, the way we were created. This is what happens when they treasure Christ. They look like people who give up everything in order to live after their greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. But notice also that the word tasted. Tasted is also a word that's experiential, right? It's something that's going on, but it's something that describes a feeling you experience. Okay? That's what I meant. It's also describing a feeling, but it's something you experience. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That's what Psalm 34:8 said that Aaron just read for us just a moment ago. So there's a knowing involved. There's one thing to know Jesus is precious. And maybe some of you are there today. We find this sometimes with young people who grew up in the church, that you just grew up convinced that Jesus is valuable, more valuable than anything in the world. You can even defend it in a debate. You can explain why Jesus is the most important thing. Or maybe sometimes we even get into our adulthoods and we confuse what it means to be a Christian with knowing certain things. But what we see Peter saying here is that it's far more than knowing. It's experiencing. There's this passion that changes inside of you at the heart level, and you're moved by knowing he's valuable into action. So look at verse 1 again. Verse 1, it shows us that treasuring Christ causes us to act. He says, put away all malice, meaning the word malice means practicing ill will towards others. It means doing evil to others. You know, what happens is this. Why in the world, if Jesus has changed your life, he's forgiven your sins, you who have done evil to people just because it's part of your nature, whether it was during growing up, doing it to your siblings, to friends in school, or maybe it was to your spouse. There's something in you that you sin against others. When God changes your heart and you become compassionate for him, why would you ever want to treat people that way when God himself has treated you differently? That though you were evil towards him, he treats you with love, compassion, mercy. And the Bible says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died. He died for you. So why would you do that? Or he says, put away deceit, which means to act falsely or to falsify. Here's the deal. The God who knows everything you've ever done, even the things that nobody knows, even the things that you think about, came and died on a cross for you. He knows who you are, and that didn't matter. It didn't matter to him. He was loving you so much that he gave his life in replace of you. Why would you ever, believing that, then live a life where you would live deceitfully or to pretend or to act differently or to be a hypocrite, as he says? You don't have to do that when Jesus Christ has changed your heart. And so, losing my place here, what's the next thing it says? Or it says envy. Put away all envy. Well, the beautiful thing of this is that when you're adopted by the King of Kings to become part of the kingdom of God, you have everything you need. You have everything. You have access to all that he has access to in the Holy Spirit. And you have a promise that one day you will walk in heaven where people say it has streets of gold. That's just to say that gold will have value like asphalt. It'll be so amazing in heaven. Heaven will be so valuable and so amazing. You have that. Why would you envy what people have that will perish, that will rust and moth will destroy? You wouldn't have to do that. You can put away all these things. And so treasuring Christ is a feeling, but no, it's much more than a feeling. It's a Holy Spirit given passion for God himself, who is glorified in Jesus Christ. So it's more than this inward desire. It's a valuing of Jesus that energizes you to action for his name's sake. It's recognizing Christ as precious and then being moved into action. So it's treasuring Christ. We see first and foremost is seeing Jesus as precious. And then the second thing is that it's It's being moved by that so much that it moves you into action. The third thing I want you to see is this. Treasuring Christ is the chief characteristic of the church of God. Here we see in verse 9 that Christ is illustrated, I think it's verse 9, Christ is illustrated as a chief cornerstone. That's in verse 6, a cornerstone. Now think about this. The cornerstone is that foundational stone that if you were to build two walls, for instance, in a building, where the two walls come together, they are unified behind the foundational stone. They are the most important, the chief stone that brings two things together. And in order for God to bring sinful man, us, together with holy God, the only thing that was going to make that happen was Jesus Christ, who was the God-man who was punished for sin, and therefore he is the chief cornerstone. He brings God and man together. And so we see that there. And then in verse 9, we read that, this is an important verse, he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, those who treasure Christ are described as what? Those who see the preciousness of the stone. How does Peter describe us? Well, notice three words. He actually uses four, but I'm going to focus on three this morning. Notice the word race. In the Greek, it's where we get the word. It's genos. It's where we get the word genealogy. And then he calls us a nation. And it's where we get, it's ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnicity today. And then he calls us a people, laos, which is where we get the word laity. Or if you ever heard someone say he's a layman or he's a lay elder or the lay people of the church. It's a reference to a people group. And so he uses words. This is what's interesting. If you understand the Old Testament, all of those words were significant descriptors of Israel. And now he's applying them to the people of God who he is building as the church. Ultimately, what he's saying is this. Christians are a new race. We are a new ethnicity. We are a new people. Now, that's important for us because of the day in which we live. On the one hand, there are Anglos in our world and in our church. There are Africans, African Americans. There are Latinos. But what Peter is saying is, in the same way we speak of people in those terms, today there is this group called Christians. Christians replaces, for those who are born again, all of those categories. We're our own separate race, according to God, when he changes us. And so if we treasure Christ, race shouldn't be an issue for us. It shouldn't be an issue for us. We should embrace race diversity. It's not saying simply be colorblind. There is a sense in which that's true. There is a sense in which we should be colorblind, but God made us people who are different, who look different. It would be as if God making this amazing wildflower field with all these different flowers and then telling somebody to go in there and be colorblind. That's not why God made that field that way. So in some sense, it's true, but in another sense, it should be valued and appreciated. God made us differently because it reflects who he is. And he, in a creative way, created different kinds of people to reflect who he is. But here's what's interesting about thinking of race. Race issues serve to expose in the church what we truly treasure. Race tends to serve today to expose whether or not the church treasures Christ. Our attitude towards race either will belittle Christ or will show that we actually value him. If race is an issue, if race becomes a problem, then it shows that you value something far greater than the one who made us the way we are. And you've belittled Christ to make an issue something greater in your heart. But when you see a people group who are different in different ways, the way God has created us, And yet it's not an issue. We get along. It doesn't become the chief concern. It actually, the unity of those people around treasuring Christ glorifies Christ the most. And therefore, we should praise and pursue diversity. We're so grateful that God has made us that way, and so we should pursue it. And so the point is this, the supreme trait of this new race that Christ has made us to be, to treasure him, he's building a people that is first and foremost distinguished as people who treasure Christ. Our ultimate characteristic as changed people is this. The one thing that we share in common is when we come together is recognizing the preciousness of our chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And so people act different than the world when they treasure Christ. He says this at the end. He says, we become a people who abstain from the passions of the flesh. And when we do that, people will see our good works and what? Glorify God. I was comparing what Jesus said, that people should see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But here he says that people will see our deeds and glorify God. And so that's a pretty powerful thing. The fourth and final thing I want you to see is this. Not only is Jesus precious, and not only is that then shown as a passion that we live after, and not only is he taking people who live after treasuring Christ and putting them together as a new race, a new nation, a church of people following after God. The fourth and final thing is this, that treasuring Christ is the foundation to our mission. So look at the end of verse 9. It says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so here's what we know about the mission God has given us. The Gospels start out with Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, telling us that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of God, saying, repent, saying the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So Jesus comes preaching the gospel, and in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, he says that he was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. And then in John chapter 20, verse 21, at the end of his life, he says, as the Father has sent me, preaching the gospel, seeking and saving the lost, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And so we know this, that the mission of the church, the mission of all Christians, is to do what Jesus was sent to do, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to seek and save the lost. And then here in verse 9, we see that God made the church out of people who treasure Christ so much so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The essential effect of believing the gospel as God's people, of being a church who knows what they're here, knows what they're here for. The essential effect of that is that we would have a passion to spread the good news, or even better yet, to spread into other people the work of the gospel, that they would have a passion for the glory of God. That's really what we're here to do. We're here to help people out of our supreme satisfaction in God through Jesus Christ. The great joy that we should have as a people. We should be marked as a people who have the greatest thing we could ever want, and it's been given to us, something we could never purchase, and to have that kind of joy and then to seek the joy over Jesus for other people. Think about that. In the church, we exist as people who should have joy in Christ. It's not always true because we lose our focus. And so our ultimate hope for one another should be unity in the church should look like not beating against each other or not working to help each other lose focus, but helping each other find joy in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's the aim of discipleship. Discipleship is this. We need to be in groups, whether it's two and three as we're trying to teach everybody to pursue, or whether it's a group you can meet during the week, whether it's a life group, whatever it is, we need to be in groups of people where together as a church, we are discipling one another with the aim that our joy would be complete in Jesus Christ. We ought to do that. But then secondly, as this verse is speaking to, our hope is that we should look outside these walls to our neighbors and to our family members and our coworkers, to those who are at the park, people who know nothing about treasuring Jesus Christ because they chase after all kinds of other things. Our hope and aim should be that God would use us in proclaiming that Jesus rescues people from darkness and transfers them into his glorious light, that he would use us to help them find joy in Jesus, knowing that that could happen to them as well. And that's exactly why God has put us here. And this is exactly what Peter is telling us, that at the heart of the church's mission is Jesus, is treasuring Christ, being passionate to spread his greatness to all the world. That's why we exist. We exist to help people experience joy in Christ. So I want to ask you that question. Is that how you have been seeing yourself as your purpose? Is your purpose ultimately, your greatest purpose as God's changed and transformed new child, a new person, a new creature? Are you seeing yourself as one who God wants to use so that others will experience joy in him? When we say that we exist to glorify God, we know that his glory is most seen in the glory of Jesus Christ. And we know that the glory of Jesus Christ is most seen in the message of the gospel, that God, being perfect, looked down and saw man separated from him because of our sin, that we had rebelled against God, and God sent Jesus into the world to be our ultimate substitute so that he would pay for our fine, and then his righteous life would be credited to us, so that when we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we would be made right with God. Jesus died on a cross. Not only the physical pain, but he was punished with the penalty of hell poured out on him. The wrath of God is what I'm speaking of, was poured out on Christ, the wrath that we deserve. And then he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. What glory does Christ have? What glory should we be seeking after so that the world would recognize God's glory seen in Jesus Christ? So that as this passage ends, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Isn't that good news this morning for us who are trusting Christ? Even though we feel shame, it's a false sense of shame. Sometimes we accuse ourselves of things that Jesus is not going to accuse us of because he has paid for every sin we've ever committed. So even though we struggle as sinners to embrace the passion of treasuring Christ, it's not true. If you've put your faith in Christ and turned from your sins, if your heart has been changed and you're born again, you will never face the shame of your sin. Because on the cross, Jesus felt the shame for us. That's one way that I've tried to understand what Christ did for us on the cross. He didn't commit the sins I committed, but that guilt that I felt, that embarrassment, that feeling of some of the things that I've done, I would never want anybody to know I did. Jesus felt it on the cross, felt the grief of that sin, and God punished him for that so that I could be free, so that you could be free. What an awesome message that is. So it's time for us as a church to get focused. And it begins with, when we think of glorifying God, it begins with treasuring Christ. The mission of the church starts with treasuring Christ. So I want to ask yourself this question. Now, you don't have to answer out loud. That would be weird. But answer this question in your head. Only God knows. Only you and God knows. But is Jesus Christ precious to you? Is he more desirable and rare than anything else that you can put your finger on? And if it's not true, if he's not, what is it in your life that do you value more than Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes it can be good things that you should value, but not more than Christ. It could be your marriage, your kids. It could be your church. It could be a certain doctrine, or it could be, you know, something good that you still have idolize more than the message of what Christ has done for us. Or it could be something terrible. It could be something that you have made, taken pleasure in, that you seek after, that if you looked at your checkbook, you could tell, man, Your checkbook, by the way, will show sometimes what it is you really enjoy. You know, if you're an alcoholic, if that's what you treasure more than anything else, then you'll see that reflected. For Christians, oftentimes, if Jesus is our most precious joy, if we know that that's why we're here, to spread the gospel, we'll see as a part of the way that we budget our money that we are helping by sending some of that money God's entrusted with us to employ the work of spreading the gospel, of proclaiming the excellencies of him who's rescued us from darkness into his marvelous light. What is it in your life that you treasure? This is what I want you to do. Simply confess that to God, between you and God, and turn from it. Ask God to give you the passion, help you to see the treasure that's in Jesus that becomes so more valuable in your life that instead of pressing the button on that joy, you'd say, you know what, as much as I do have a desire to do that, Jesus is more pleasurable to me. I get more of a kick out of in my heart pursuing Christ. That's what I want to see Christ do in our church. So if you're a member of the church or you come here regularly, what I'm praying is that this, that God would make us a people who treasures Christ more than anything. Imagine if he would do that. Imagine if we looked across this room and every one of us not only said Jesus is the most important thing in our lives, but we began to live that way. That our actions, our time, our conversations, our money, the places that we go, all of that reflects that he's the most important thing in our lives. And if this morning you've never thought that way and you've never treasured Christ, I want you to know this. If you put your faith in Christ this morning, if you turn from your sins and trust in Jesus, that you'll never be put to shame. That Jesus can transfer you right where you're sitting from the darkness that sin brings when you give your life to sin and transfer you into a life of forgiveness and pursuing the heavenly things God's placed before us.